We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumski, and I'm still up here in Minnesota for at least another month and a half before the snow comes. And I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark here, as always, John, at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
You are not a wandering Aramean, are you?
No, I'm staying put. No nomad here.
Although you've got people wanting you to move, you had a call, I understand, from where? Somewhere in Illinois?
Yeah, I had a call from Illinois. You know, so for those non-Lutherans, are like, whoa, call, what are you talking about? You know, received a call to serve as pastor at Trinity Lutheran in Springfield, Illinois, and we're able to visit there as a family, and just what wonderful congregation, wonderful school there, vibrant ministry. Really appreciate their hospitality. But, you know, they prayed about it, deliberated, and ultimately declined the call and decided to continue to serve here at Ascension, where I'm at now. And, yeah, more work to do here, Lord willing, and confident that he has more work to do through me here at Ascension at our school, Word of Life. So, tough decision to make, John, but, you know, one that I'm at peace with. And so now we keep Trinity in our prayers and in my personal prayers as they continue to search for a senior pastor there in their congregation.
Yeah, I don't know that people understand. By the way, this is wrestling with the basics for those who care. I don't think people understand the way it works in our particular church body, and that it is really congregation controlled, and that the congregation decides who they would like to be. They contact the person, and yet it's not congregation controlled, because the list of names they have to work with also comes from the district. I mean, they submit names if they know, the district adds names, and then it's also up to the pastor, because then you have to make that decision. Is this where the Lord wants me, or do I need to stay where I'm at? So I really like our system, because actually no one gets to call the shots, do they? Everybody gets their input, the pastor, the congregation, the broader church. Well, we're glad you're staying in St. Louis, because we'll be back in a couple months, and we need to get together and have some Ted Drew's ice cream.
Oh, yeah, I'd love to, John. But I will say just briefly, you know, it's been a good opportunity for us as a congregation to talk about what you just were talking about the call. What is the call? What does that look like? You know, here at Ascension, there's been, I'm the fifth pastor here in 88 years, and all but one is retired here.
Oh, so wow.
Our congregation, you know, really isn't that used to their pastor receiving a call to another church necessarily. So it's been a good opportunity to teach. And the thing of it is, different denominations, Christian denominations, handle this in different ways, right?
Yeah.
Where a pastor serves. So the Roman Catholic Church, boy, it's a much more of a top-down, right? If the archbishop
or
whoever tells
you, appointments.
Yeah, you're appointed, that's where you're going. One of our members, his dad was a Methodist pastor, and every 6 years or so, he was assigned another church, which, boy, that's got to be pretty rough on those churches and on those pastors and their families, too. And then you have others like non-denominational churches, which, from what I understand, you almost just circulate your resume, you know, go knocking on doors. Yeah. Hey, I'm looking for a gig. You need a pastor. So now, you know, the Bible really doesn't have one divinely established way to handle this. And so you see different examples in the scriptures, right? You know, in the Old Testament, you have this direct call, like from the burning bush, you know, Moses, go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. And then you have in the New Testament, how it seems, especially, you know, following, you know, Jesus' ascension, you have the church or a group of people extending a call of sorts. I think Matthias in particular, when he takes the place of a Judas and they cast lots, they use that means. So, you know, today, I guess a church could cast lots if they wanted to. I think that's it's important to keep in mind that's descriptive what they did. It's not prescriptive.
Right, right. It doesn't say we have to.
You know, we need to cast lots for our pastor because that's what they did with Matthias. Well, no, no, that's not it.
And by the way, Matt, if I could interrupt you, we're not even really sure what that means. Mm-hmm, that could have meant they took a vote, you know? Yeah,
yeah, what does
they
that
just
look
threw
like?
Dice and whatever. They might have been voting. We don't know what really casting lots was. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So so for us as Lutherans, as you were mentioning, John, this is a divine call. This is a call from God, but through means, right? So not directly to the person, you know, Pastor Clark, go to his state ascension, you know. No, but through means, and through the church, through God's people, he calls people into ministry and calls them to different places for ministry. And that's how we view that. Now how an individual congregation does that varies from congregation to congregation.
Yep.
Some interview guys, some don't interview people, some, you know, all sorts of different ways that churches do that. I mean, you could narrow it down to three pastors, all of whom would be great fits, and then just, you know, draw their name out of a hat, you know, that would be fine, you know? But again, that it's God's calling through his church, through his people, to extend that call.
I think the important thing is just what you said, that whatever process you use, that you regard it as not our call, but the call of God. That's the main thing. We want the person who God wants. I'm an old guy and I liked it the way we used to do it. You got a list of names. You had some basic details about them, but you didn't interview them. You didn't invite them to come see you. You just took out a name and you sent a call. But again, apparently the Lord can work, and well, he works with us. That tells you he can just about work with any situation, doesn't it?
Amen to that, John.
If he can work through us, then I guess there's about any methodology. As long as that's the thing you want to do, though, when you want to start controlling it, you know you're going to have some problems. That's just how it's going to be.
Yep.
So.
And just one quick story,
and
we can move on if you want. But so I was talking to our ministry council and kind of walking them through a brief Bible study about what the call is and talking about, you know, how God would call people. We say immediately or directly, you know, with the burning bush or God calling Abraham, you know, to move to a new place and make him a great nation. And I said, well, you know, God doesn't typically work through that way today, but he works through means, not necessarily directly. And right as I said that, the electricity goes off. We lost all power. We're sitting in the dark and everyone's looking around and, you know, and one person made the comment, well, I think that's a sign that you need to stay here, Pastor. And, but you know, so you kind of laugh about that. And the timing was interesting. But that's exactly the problem with when we rely on different signs like that. You can interpret them any way you want, right? I mean, that's a sign the pastor needs to stay. You know what? That's a sign the pastor needs to go. You know,
that's right.
You can make that say whatever you want. And so, you know, to be careful about that. And I think, you know, when it's this, you know, to be confident when it's a call from God through the means of his church, I think there's a greater confidence that, this has got it work. And this is something to be taken seriously and something to give consideration to.
Well, and like you said, I'm not saying that that it has to be done this way, but I do like our system. Because by dividing it up, that there isn't the temptation to say that someone's calling the shots. It's not the district president. He did give some names, but he didn't get to pick out the names. It's not the congregation, because the pastor has to say yes or no to. It's not the pastor, because as you well know, if you don't get a call, you don't get a call.
You
know what I'm saying? We're not sending resumes out, trying to get a gig.
Oh, geez. Yeah, what a nightmare that would be. Oh,
I need to talk to you about your concept of the ministry or sending out resumes trying to get a gig. But whatever. Because that's what we want. We want to know that it's the guy that God sent. Well, thank you for discussing that with us. And if people are wondering why we're doing something other than what we're going to do, which is the whole armor of God, right? That's what you want to talk about, Matt. It's because I should have announced this is the new extended version of Wrestling with the Basics. The powers that be have said that now we can go not just 27 minutes, but 28 minutes, Matt. So people are going, oh.
I think, what should we call it, John? Wrestling with the Basics
Plus. That's right. That's
the extended premium version of Wrestling with the Basics, Sean.
And we're not charging you anymore. You get that extra minute for nothing. How about? Well, that's probably what it's worth. You're getting much. Matt, we need to talk about the whole armor of God.
Right. Yeah.
But seriously, thank you for sharing with us about the call.
I think it's interesting. I found it essential. These people are kind of eager to talk about the call because it's something we don't, unless like we're vacant, we're looking for a pastor, then we start talking about calls and what they are. But otherwise, we don't talk about it as much in the context of Bible study or in a congregational setting. So I think people have appreciated it. So hopefully our listeners have too. Just a little background of what that call process and what the theology behind it looks like.
So where do you want to go? Where is this whole armor of God stuff?
Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 10. Before we begin that, you know, looking at this, you know, I think we sometimes need to just keep in mind what type of writing this is, right? So this is an epistle. This is a letter that Paul's writing, and I think to keep that in mind. So one of the comparisons I made was, I made a comparison to war letters. So letters are letters that are written during a time of war. All right. So there's I looked this up. I was not aware of this, but there's Chapman University, in California has what they call the Center for American War Letters. And they have over 90,000 war letters that are written by American soldiers, in every war and conflict that the U.S. has been in. So it's kind of interesting.
That is interesting.
Yeah, they have one from the Civil War that was found out on the battlefield after the battle. They have one from World War I with a bullet hole through the letter.
Oh, wow.
Then they have one. This is my favorite. They have one from World War II that it's an American soldier, and he wrote out the letter on Adolf Hitler's personal stationery.
Oh, that's cool.
That was good. So all these war letters, and to make a comparison perhaps then to Paul's letter, and at least this section, chapter 6 of Ephesians, is a war letter, I would say.
Okay.
And Paul's writing it to people that he loves dearly, just like these soldiers wrote to people they love dearly. Paul was in Ephesus more than any other city during his missionary journeys, almost 3 years. So he knew these people well. They were dear to him, I'm sure. And so he writes them this war letter as they live in this city that you might remember was dominated by that famous temple to Artemis. So a lot of pagan worship and very public in Ephesus. So he writes sort of this war letter. And as we listen to the war letter, you know, be listening for who we're at war against, who is the battle against.
Matt, before we begin reading, I just want to say this. Thank you for reminding us that these were personal letters. You know, I think sometimes we can read them, and maybe some of them are more just general epistles, just things. Mm-hmm. But in most cases like this, he's actually writing to, like you say, to people he knows, people he's ministered to.
Exactly.
It makes it much more touching to me to realize he's not writing some doctrinal thesis here, but he is writing, like you said, out of very personal concern for people that he really, really loves and cares for. And of course, it's also the same for you and me. God is inspiring him. The Spirit is inspiring, right? Because the Spirit loves you and me and has some important things that we need to hear as well. So how far do you want me to read?
Definitely. Let's do verses 10 through 12.
Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, it sounds like he's pretty well defined what the enemy is there, Matt.
Yeah, yeah. I know. Exactly. So, yeah, when you look at this here, there is an enemy. There is a war. And I think there's this acknowledgement that the Christian life, in some respects, is a battle. And I don't know if we always think of it that way, but that's certainly an aspect of the Christian life. And as you pointed out, it's clear who the enemy is. You know, these cosmic powers and this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. I mean, I think to summarize, it's Satan. It's the devil, right? And then he even talks about that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. And we think of, well, you know, what are the schemes of the devil then? It's good to know our enemy's tactics. What's his schemes? So I was thinking of other letters, and maybe you could call these war letters too. You're familiar with C.S. Lewis, right, John?
Oh, yeah.
Probably more familiar than I am.
Yeah.
His Screwtape Letters.
Oh, my, yeah.
You know, so
yeah.
Here's more letters.
Yeah.
31 letters, fictional letters, but written from Screwtape, right, who was kind of the senior demon to his nephew, Wormwood, who's kind of a rookie novice demon. And the letters are basically, how do we do battle, right?
Yeah.
What's the schemes that we have against a Christian to lead them astray, right? So anyway, I thought that was kind of a neat connection.
And it's interesting. He really was uncomfortable with that book.
Mm.
That was one of his most popular books. But he said it just made him really uncomfortable to write it from the perspective of what the devil might be recommending.
Yeah. I think it's helpful, though. You know, and as you look at that and just some of the schemes to highlight, maybe, is one, you know, one scheme that Lewis highlights is, well, to get him to underestimate the devil, you know.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the devil is a fiction. It's only gullible people believe in the devil. And, you know, he's this cartoon character, a Halloween costume we get out once a year. You don't have to worry. And, you know, why would the devil want us not to believe in him? Well, so we're not on defense against him, right? So that we're not.
Yeah, that's right. Just ignore him. Who cares?
Ignore him.
Doesn't reel. Yeah.
We're easy pickings. He can prowl around like a roaring lion and gobble us up, right? Instead of resisting him firm in the faith. I think another scheme of the devil is, well, we overestimate him. I think sometimes we do that too, that we look at the world around us and we think, oh boy, you know, this is pointless. You know, I'm a goner. The devil's winning, is going to win the war. And we almost give the devil too much credit, or we live in fear of the devil, constant fear. And yet, you know, scripture reminds us that for us as Christians, he who's in us is greater than he who is in the world. You know, God is greater than the devil.
Isn't it interesting? You're right, man, because that either way he wins. If we underestimate him or we don't even think he exists. But then again, how many movies come out and where the devil is featured and he's always this all powerful thing that no matter how people try, they can't overcome him.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
And yeah, we begin to live in fear then. Oh my goodness, you know. So there's a couple of the schemes. You know, Paul's talking about the schemes of the devil. Another one, though, and this, I know I didn't ask you to look it up, John, but the Old Testament reading that was paired with this reading from Ephesians is from Deuteronomy. And really, the scheme of the devil that it's looking at there, and this is probably one of his worst schemes of all, right, most dastardly schemes, is that he's after our children, you know, and our grandchildren, the next generation. You know, and I don't know if we always think about that. You know, we're really good at protecting our children, I think, from things, and we try to protect them from strangers and from drugs and from germs and from junk food, and rightly so. We want to be good parents, but I don't know if we always think about protecting them from the devil. So Deuteronomy, it's the reading where they're about to enter into the promised land, and Moses is giving these instructions, and God is giving these instructions to the people. And he says to them, I'll just read a couple of verses. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So in other words, remember what God has done for you. And then it continues, make them known to your children and to your children's children. So how do we protect our kids against the devil? Well, all the works of God that we know, and we know from Scripture, and all those works of God centered in Jesus Christ, our Savior, to make them known to our children and to our children's children. That's the best defense for our children against the devil. That's important, you know, for that. And all the other things we protect our kids from, to protect them from the devil as we make God's works known to the next generations.
And Matt, what that points out, though, is the chief scheme of the devil is to always make it about us. Mm-hmm. Either that we can't overcome him, so, oh, you should be weakened and frightened, or that, oh yeah, if you try hard enough, if you do enough good works, if you have enough faith even, oh, you'll overcome the devil. Because that's the scheme. He wants us to rely on ourselves and not upon what you're going to describe, what God has given us to overcome the devil. Yeah. And that's a big problem for our kids too. And we need to help remember that whatever comes of their lives, it'll be because they have a God who's gracious and merciful. It won't be because they've strived so hard for what they're doing, because that is the chief scheme of the devil, is to get us to trust in ourselves and our own works.
Yeah, whatever distracts us takes the focus off Jesus ultimately.
And
if we put it on ourselves, right, our own works, yep, the devil wins. So yeah, that's a great lead-in then to the what follows then is the armor of God. So if you want to read back to Ephesians, John, verses 13 through, at least through verse 17, 13 through 17.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah, thanks, John. Again, at risk of stating the obvious here, you know, whose armor is it? Well, it's not the armor of Matt. It's not the armor of John. It's the armor of God, right?
Yeah.
And it's exactly to your point. This is a God-given armor. It's his armor, not ours. He's the one who fits us, equips us, clothes us with his armor. And, you know, when we start to talk in that kind of language, you know, I can't help, I guess, as a Lutheran, but think about baptism, right?
Oh, yeah.
That even there at the font, God is equipping us, that whether that's an infant, an adult, that person is no longer defenseless against the devil, but has been given the armor of God. And they're made strong. We have been made strong, as Paul says, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So it's not my strength, it's not my might, but it's the Lord's strength, his might, his armor that he clothes and equips us with.
And it goes back to what you were saying before about protecting the children. Probably the best protection you can give them is the baptism, because right then they have the sword of the Spirit. All the things that are mentioned here and the armor are given to them. And I think, again, the devil would say, oh, you don't need to worry about that. They're little innocent children. We, of course, know the contrary, that they are indeed all born sinful, and therefore subject to his temptations from the get-go. In fact, in a few weeks, I'm going to share with you a story about a little girl who is demon-possessed. And it's interesting, the Bible emphasizes she's a little girl, so maybe even a toddler or a baby even. And we say, well, how could she be demon-possessed? Well, yeah, no, we're born sinners. The devil is after us from the get-go. So yeah, why not? Why would we hesitate to give them the armor of God in baptism? Yeah.
Exactly. Equip our children. It's a gift, right? And to give that to them. The other thing I think is important to recognize too with this whole discussion of the armor of God is, you know, the devil doesn't want us to know this, but we'll let our listeners in on this anyway, John.
Yeah.
The devil's already been defeated, right?
Yeah.
And that's, you know, he's desperate because he's been defeated. And so he's just trying to do what he can with the time that he has. But we know the outcome is certain of the battle, the war. It's already been won. And I think it's just a beautiful gospel irony, John, that, you know, these are the enemy, the spiritual and cosmic powers of this present darkness, you know, these spiritual things. But yet Jesus defeated the enemy by taking on our flesh and blood, becoming one of us, you know, bodily dying on a cross, so physically rising from the dead. You know, that's how he defeats these spiritual powers, is through him taking on our flesh and humbling himself, which I think is really beautiful. So because Jesus is one, now we can stand firm, right, in the strength of his might. And that's a great comfort, too.
What's next, Matt?
Yeah, as we, yeah, you know, just I want to share one more war letter with you.
Sure.
So, okay. So this is one that is written by General John J. Pershing. He was from Missouri, actually, originally, but he became the commander of the U.S. Expeditionary Forces in World War I.
Okay.
Now, what makes this letter unique is he writes it after the war is already over. So World War I is over. He's writing to the soldiers. The Americans, the Allies have already won. But he writes to them and recognizes the soldiers are going to return to, as he puts it, the pursuits of peace back home, the pursuits of peace. So his point is, you know, now that the war is over, in peacetime, they no longer have to take up arms, but they can just enjoy the peace of finally being home. And that got me thinking about us and at Christ's return, at Jesus' return, the spiritual battle is finally fully over. There'll be no more war, you know, wars, physical wars here on earth, but also wars with the devil. There will be peace forevermore. And I don't even think I can comprehend that with my brain. You know, there'll be peace forever. We won't need the armor of God anymore, will we? Because the devil's flaming arrows won't be pointed at us anymore. And, you know, we can turn in the armor of God for a white robe and a palm branch, right?
Yeah.
Our armor and our sword for a white robe and a palm branch, because we're going to be standing around the Lamb and his throne and his kingdom. The victory's been won because of Christ. And Lord willing, we'll be standing there with our parents and our grandparents and our children and our children's children, all by God's grace. But I think that's important to keep in mind, too. Yeah, we need the armor of God now, no doubt about it. In this fallen world with the devil prowling around, we need it. But there'll come a day when, no, we won't need the armor of God. You know, it served its purpose, and now there's this perfect peace.
Yeah, and I really like what you said before that, too, the fact that the war actually is over. There's nothing that needs to be done by us. Christ defeated him on the cross, demonstrated that by his resurrection from the dead. It is a mopping up operation, is what they would say in military terms. In other words, the devil's still here. He's still fighting. And you know, you don't want to turn your back on him, because he's still, well, you know, he's like a lion seeking who may devour. But of course, as long as we've got the armor of God, which I think essentially saying, as long as we have the faith that he has been overcome by Jesus Christ, well, then we'll be okay. We'll be okay. You put the armor aside, well, then you're making yourself vulnerable. But yeah, just keep remembering that we have all of these things that have been accomplished by Jesus. We have salvation. We have his Spirit. We certainly have the Word of God. See, those are all things that belong to us. Let's not neglect them. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. It's a gift from him, and it would be foolhardy to say, no, thanks, but no thanks. I'm okay without the armor, God. I'll be okay against the devil. Nope. We need the armor of God in this time, in this place. Equip our children, our children's children with it. Like you said, by baptism, by teaching. But one day there'll be that perfect peace in Christ.
This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.